Good to see you this morning. Let's turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 this morning. We're going to be here for our Sunday school hour. And today's kind of a neat day. We're going to start discipleship in the afternoon services today. And so this afternoon at 2, we'll be downstairs in our fellowship hall, a little more of a Bible study approach, you might say, on Sunday afternoons for the next several weeks. And I say that because there's a plan. I mean, there's so many weeks of lessons that we'll have, but sometimes with discipleship, you have to take a week and deal with an issue, this or that, whatever comes up. And so, but we're going to be down there doing that. And also we're going to be making some changes to our Sunday school program over the next several weeks. And so next week, Brother Rob will be teaching in here, the adult class. And then we're still working on the split, but if you're children raising age or less, you'll be downstairs with me. And so making some changes there. And then also just we have a staff member coming on. And so that's going to change some of the way we do youth and junior church and some of that as well. So I'm just saying a lot of change is coming. Anybody excited about change? Okay, I hope so. But anyway, so today my messages in the Sunday school hour and in the morning sermon, hopefully will go together very well to just to reiterate to us that some things we already know, what we're supposed to be doing here as a church and why and what our guide is. Those are really going to be the thing. So Matthew 28, we're going to look at the power and purpose of the church. This year, our theme has been knowing him more. And I didn't come up with that. What's funny is I came up with that theme because it's 2024 and more rhymes with 2024. But I really came up with the theme because as I was praying through, and I start kind of in the fall and just kind of like, okay, what do we need? What's our emphasis need to be this next year? Where are we as a church? And you pray and ask the Lord, where are we going in the preaching and what do we need? And he just really impressed upon my heart that we need to grow. And it wasn't so much that we need to grow in number, although a preacher is always happy when we grow in number, right? They give me the number every week. And, you know, that either projects my week in a positive or a negative. No, I'm just kidding. But there is something to be said for when we have a lot of people at church. It's, oh, praise the Lord, we had a good group today. But really the emphasis the Lord laid on my heart was that we all need to grow spiritually. And that's just wherever you are in your spiritual walk. I believe that God wants us to grow more. So it's my desire, as I believe it's the Lord's desire this year. And here's what was funny about the theme. Every church in America was something more in 24. And I know one church that their theme was just more in 24. But they are so busy that next year it's going to be like, you know, less in 20. Because the theme dictated that they were so busy. But anyway, it's kind of funny because we all kind of sort of made the same rhyme. But I believe that God wants to grow us as individuals. And when he grows us, we've been talking a lot about what happens when a Christian grows. And inevitably, there's going to be change. So between the point where we get saved and we meet the Lord and are glorified, guess what? We're changed into the same image from glory to glory. He's you know, the kids sing, he's still working on me. And when he's working on us, that means change. We've been memorizing Ephesians 4, which tells us that our goal is Christ-likeness, coming to that measure of the perfect man unto the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So none of us are there yet. Amen? Like none of us are walking perfectly Christ-like just yet, and we won't until we meet him. So we understand that personally. But another place where God is always at work, if the church is alive, what God is always doing is he's also working in the church. And there's a measure of what a church should be in the scriptures. And I haven't yet, and we can make that same analogy or comparison about, you know, a believer being saved. And then over here is the goal, Christ-likeness, glorification. One day we'll meet the Lord personally and be made perfect in him. Until then, he changes us. Well, that same thing happens with the church. When a church is planted or begins, they're not perfect. And by the way, I've never been to a perfect church. I haven't found one yet. If you find one, let me know. I'll change my membership. No, I'm just kidding. I won't. You're not going to find a perfect church, are you? You know why you're not going to find a perfect church? Because there's people there. That's right. And no, there's no perfect people. And so there's no perfect church. But here's the deal. we ought to be more and more of what God wants us to be as a church every single week, every single day, every single year. If the church is truly following the Lord, I just believe there will be a positive change. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some things we'll never change, right? We're never going to change the Bible that we preach out of. We're never going to change that. We're never going to change the doctrine that comes from the scriptures. We're never going to have a handbook that goes alongside the Bible that kind of tells us, you know, really what to do and all that. No, there's some things that we're never going to change. But as the Lord blesses our church, and as he impresses upon us his desire for the local church through the word of God, I would hope that we'd be willing to grow and change and kind of go with the flow of change as he does. And so this morning in the Sunday school hour, I just wanted to talk a bit about why we would change Sunday school, why we would implement discipleship. And to be honest, I hope that there's more and more and more of that as we go on, because as the Lord blesses and things grow and the ministry increases, you have to make changes to adapt to those ministry needs. But there is a clear picture in the scriptures of what God wants a church to be. And so as we go through these changes and ministry expands and hopefully more people are able to be discipled and grow, we're going to have to, you understand, all that growth happens under the umbrella of what God wants for a church. So this morning, I just want to go through what is the purpose of the local church. And then in the morning message, I'm going to talk about what our authority is. Where do we get our authority? And what do we rely on to know what we're to do and how we're to do it? So let's look at Matthew 28 together, where Jesus is giving some final words to the disciples. He says this, "Go ye," verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We all know this passage to be the Great Commission given to the church. This is the game plan. This is what the Lord tells us to do. This is should be our very highest priority. And so as a church, this is the handbook, right? This is the goal. This is what we're supposed to do. So as we grow in the Lord, what we need to make sure is that we're growing toward that goal. Does that make sense? Let's pray, and then we'll get into the purpose and power of the church. Lord, I do pray that you'd help me today. Lord, just so much has gone on even this morning. And I just pray that you'd give me a focus on your word and what you've laid on my heart to preach today, both in the Sunday school time and in the morning service to follow. Lord, I ask for your help in all of this. Lord, we're thankful that you're working in our church. I can see that work evident all over the place. Lord, I can also see the devil fighting and challenging and trying to stop us at every turn. I see it all, Lord, and I just thank you, Father, that you're in the battle with us and leading the charge. We pray for wisdom as we go forward as a church. We pray for your help and your hand, Lord, as we endeavor to do what you've called us to do here. I pray that you give us some insight into your word today. Lord, nothing really new here probably for most regarding the church and what the purpose is. But Lord, I pray we'd be reminded of some of these truths that we would then just help us to know as a body of believers that we need to be working toward this goal. And so help me, Lord, in the preaching. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So first thing we see here is Christ's priority is the ministry of the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Verse number 19, teach all nations. In Mark chapter 16, he says the same thing, but he says it this way, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the priority of the local church is the gospel. Number one, first and foremost, we are to preach the gospel. And I know you're sitting here and you're saying, yeah, we got up early, we came to Sunday morning so you could tell us we're supposed to preach the gospel. We know we're supposed to preach the gospel, but there's a lot of churches who have gone away from the preaching of the gospel. And there's even this thing going on now where if you're a church that just preaches the gospel, it's like you're not doing enough, that you have to have more and different things. But the scriptures give us one priority, and that is the purpose of preaching the gospel. There's so many scriptures in the Bible that deal with the gospel, but every time you see a church, a pastor, the Apostle Paul, and any others stating their mission for ministry, it always was gospel-centered. Let me read you a couple verses. Acts 16:10 says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now, this morning in the morning sermon, I'm going to talk about Thessalonica, who was part of that Macedonian call. So Paul in Troas, he hears this. There's the Macedonian call. He sees this vision. He goes over into that area of modern-day Greece. He begins to win people to the Lord and begin churches. What was his goal? Well, it says here in Acts 16:10, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So how do we go in and start a church? We preach the gospel, right? That's how we do it. There's a lot of different ways to build a church. Well, you have to do air quotes, right? There's a lot of ways to build a church. Let me say it like this. There's a lot of ways to get a lot of people in the same room together at the same time. There's a lot of ways to do that. But the way that you build the church is always and will always be you go and you preach the gospel. People then are saved. Those saved people then are baptized into the local church, and the gospel helps to, or the gospel is what grows the church. So as Paul went over to Macedonia, he went there with the sole purpose of preaching the gospel. Romans 10, he writes to the church in Rome. He says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So our focus as a church, Central Baptist Church, I want to be real practical today in all three lessons. I hope that you see like just how this is just real. This is just Pastor Jeremy and you. And I'm just talking to you about what this church needs to be doing. When we go and we endeavor to make a plan for the church, and I pray, God, give me some leadership of where we need to go and what we need to do. Yes, it is the case that their ministries may expand and things may look a little bit different, but it all needs to go toward the purpose of the gospel, preaching the gospel, reaching more and more people with the gospel. So what is the gospel? It'd be kind of important for us to know what the gospel is, because there's a lot of different gospels, right? There's a ton of different gospels. In fact, if you don't believe that there's a lot of gospels, just ask John when you get to heaven. Because John writes about it in 1 John. He talks about those that would preach in you another gospel. Ask Paul when you get to heaven, because Paul tells them, if any come to you and they preach another gospel. Why was he saying that? That was 2,000 years ago before they had TikTok and Facebook and YouTube and all that. And he's saying, look, in our world today, a couple thousand years ago, there's a lot of gospels out there. What's the real gospel? Well, it's the same one that they preached. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and if you mark in your Bible, I would write the word gospel right next to 1 Corinthians 15 right there, because this chapter is maybe, and I hate to make an emphatic statement, but maybe the clearest explanation of what the gospel is and what the gospel does. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Now, I just want to point out that right there in the first two verses, Paul points out some important things. First of all, the gospel is what we were saved by, right? That's what we were saved by. We were saved by the gospel. No one is ever saved apart from the gospel. That's what Romans chapter 10 tells us, that we have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to be saved. So we're saved by the gospel, but notice this. He's declaring some saved people. He's declaring to them the gospel. He's going to reiterate some things, and he says, which ye have also received, and wherein ye stand. So we stand in the gospel as well. Everything that we do as believers ought to be toward the plan and purpose of seeing more people hear the gospel. He goes on. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And here's what he preached. Here's the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the gospel is simply defined as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you look into our world today, and as I'm talking here, just turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you look in our world today, you'll see that there is a myriad of problems, right? There's a myriad of problems. You go to do we have any of those old school coffee shop diners here in town where like the old guys sit around and solve all the world's problems? Do we have any of those? Okay, I like those. But if you go to there tomorrow morning you go, you have to go about 5 a.m. I don't know what this plays or anything, but go pretty early and just eavesdrop on the conversations going on around those cups of coffee. What you're going to find out is that there's a lot of problems in this world, right? There's a lot of problems, and we'll joke about that. We'll be, you know, we'll get into politics, or we'll get into some area where there's just a major problem, and then we'll give our explanation of how to fix it. And we all know how to fix all the problems, don't we? We all do. We all know how to fix them. We sit around and talk about it, and when we get up and leave, we say, yeah, what were you guys doing? Oh, we're just over here solving the world's problems. Here's the thing, though. There are tons of, there's more problems than, like my grandma said, there's more problems than you can shake a stick at. I don't even know what that means. Seems like to me you could shake a stick at infinite problems, but whatever. No, there's more problems than you can shake a stick at, but I'm telling you this, the answer to every single one of those problems is the gospel. You just name a problem. I'm going to take you right back to the gospel because that's where we are saved, and that's how we live, and that's where we stand. And so if we're saved in Christ, so for example, how do we fix the political problems in our country? Well, we got to have more than like 6% of people that are believing. We got to have more Christians in our nation because non-Christians don't vote the same way Christians vote. They don't have the same values, etc. So how do we get out there and affect it and make change? Well, it's going to be through the gospel. How does a family go from broken to putting those pieces back together? Well, it's through the gospel. Believers, people that have been saved by the grace of God through his death and resurrection now must live by the grace of God through his death and resurrection. You need Christ's life in you just as much tomorrow, Monday morning, as you did the day you got saved. You need his the life that he has given you through his resurrection. You need the power of the gospel tomorrow when you go to work, when you go to school, all the things that you do. Because the gospel is what saves. The gospel also is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 17. Look at this. The Bible says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, Paul here, he's saying nothing wrong with baptism, but there's this thing where people were bragging about who baptized them, right? And who cares is what Paul's saying. Who cares who baptized you? So baptism is given, it's an ordinance given to the local church. So as long as you're baptized by the authority of a local church, right? We don't believe in backyard baptisms and things like that, where you're not part of the local church. No, the local church has the authority to baptize. So as long as you're baptized in the church, Paul says, who cares if it was Cephas or Apollos? And he said, I'm glad that I didn't baptize any of you because all of you would be worried about who baptized you rather than just the fact that you're saved. So he's not downing baptism. He's just making this point that he's there to preach the gospel. Let the church baptize you. Right? Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So that's the gospel, the preaching of the cross. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Where is the power found in the church? It's found in the message of the gospel. That we have been revived from our dead state to be spiritually alive in Christ through his death and his resurrection. That is where the power is. You see, when we're counseling someone, the power will not come from wisdom of words or some knowledge that we have somewhere. It's got to be that person either getting saved or living in the power that Christ has given them through his death and resurrection. The power is in the gospel. The gospel can take someone who is on their way to hell and regenerate them and turn them, having them to repent, making them come to Christ. The gospel can change their eternal destiny. It can also change their everyday life. That's the power of the gospel. So the gospel is very important. We could read really the rest of this chapter for sake of time. I'll just read to you Romans 1:16, where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." So we can have a lot of programs as a church. We can be passionate about a lot of things. But if we do not preach the gospel, we have nothing. We have absolutely nothing. I was involved in and this is just, you know, you kind of hate to give examples sometimes when they're bad examples, but you give examples so that we don't, kind of make the same mistakes. Is that right? Is that a good idea? So years ago, I was in a church and they were doing Bible school, and I was very involved in the church. So I was like, I'm gonna help with Bible school as well. And I mean, Bible school had become such a program. I'm telling you, it was a program.
weeks before, we're decorating, we're preparing, hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of dollars was spent on all the stuff, and there's like stations, and there's things, there's activities for the kids, there's weird stuff that they're going to eat and games that they're going to play. And I mean, this program, I mean, it just completely exhausted everybody, because it was just a big old program. And one year they said, we're going to have you to do, they asked me, we're going to have you do the lesson time. And they gave me the book that I was supposed to use to do the lesson time. And I was like, well, sure, I'll do the lesson time, no problem. Well, I get to looking through the book, and the lesson had to do with, you know, good character and obeying mom and dad and, you know, different Bible characters and this, that, and the other. But nowhere in the lesson was the gospel found. And I thought, well, this is strange. Is this? And so I asked the question. I said, "Is this just like a supplemental kind of? Because I was supposed to dress up like a Bible character and do all this stuff." And I said, "Is this just kind of part of the thing? But then later they're going to actually get the message." And like, no, you're the message. And I said, "Well, the problem is there's no gospel message here. What are we doing? We're bringing all these kids up here, going to run them through this thing like a carnival, and then they don't get the gospel? Listen, we might as well shut the whole thing down and go home. We're wasting everyone's time. They can get that kind of stuff at their school or at the fair or whatever. And maybe they will learn some Bible truth here and there, but our mission is to preach the gospel. So when we do VBS here, you know, I like the old keep it simple, so-and-so, right? Keep it simple. You know what? Get them here, have fun, sing some songs, do all that, but preach the gospel to them. That's what they need. So the gospel has to be our central focus. Paul said it like this: "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." He said, "I have to preach." Then he says this: "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." That's what Paul said. Woe unto me. If I don't preach the gospel, woe unto me. All right, so we got to be a gospel-focused church. So everything that we do needs to have that idea in mind. All right. I like to fellowship. I like to have events, but all those things need to come under that umbrella. And I'm not saying there's not sometimes, like, you know, if I ask you to come eat dinner at my house, I'm not going to get out my Bible in the pulpit and start preaching to you. Okay. I know there are times when there's a time and place for just fellowship, but when it comes to church ministry and classes and programs, it all has to point toward the gospel, or else what are we doing? Right? Okay, so gospel-centered. Second thing is that the ministry must be a ministry that's discipleship-centered, making disciples, right? Look in Matthew 28 again. I think I told you to turn. Let me go turn back to Matthew 28. And look again, it says, "Go ye therefore," and it says, "teach all nations." Then it says this: "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." So there's a commandment to baptize. Then it says, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." Now, the baptism thing, we're going to skip over right now, because as we do discipleship, I'll go through baptism very in detail. But baptism is that commandment that it's given to the church that once someone is saved, they're commanded to be baptized. That baptism is how they enter the local church. Then he says, teaching them to observe all things. So there needs to be teaching in the local church so a believer can grow in the Lord. It's important to save people. It's important, and I know we don't save them. It's important to preach the gospel and see people to be saved, but the job doesn't stop there. It would be like this: if your children, and if you've had children, you understand this. When they're young, man, you're concerned that they get saved, right? You just want them to be a believer. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. You pray, you worry even. You're not supposed to worry, but you fret a little bit that, hey, they really need, I just want them to be saved. But once they get saved, do you say, all right, I'm good, I'm done as a parent? They can figure it out from here. No, that'd be silly to do that. Well, it's just the same way with a believer. When they get saved, you don't leave them there, right? They need teaching. They need instruction. They need to know how to grow in the Lord. And that is called discipleship. He says, teach them to observe. That word observe, it means a few things. It means to take part in doing. That's one thing to take part in doing. So this would include the ordinances, right? To observe baptism, you need to be baptized. To take the Lord's Supper, that's an ordinance of the local church. And so once you've joined the church, you're supposed to take the Lord's Supper with the local church. But it also includes things that Jesus taught. All the things that he taught. You say, what are we supposed to teach them? Well, it says right here, teach them to observe all things. All things whatsoever I've commanded you. So he's telling his disciples, hey, everything I've taught you. And so to us, it would be like, hey, everything that's in that book you're carrying around, you need to teach that to the new believers. Teaching them to observe all things. So observing means to take part in doing. Observing also means this, to protect or to hold fast. The church has to be a place that holds the ground of the truth in a world that's slipping away. The Bible says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So what is the church supposed to do? We're supposed to preach the gospel. People should be saved. Once they're saved, we need to be discipling. We need to be teaching them to observe all things. Why is that? Well, tune in at 2:00 downstairs, and we'll talk about what discipleship is and does and why it's necessary in a church and what it should look like and all that. But you train people so that their walk with the Lord is what it should be. One of the jobs of the pastor is to try to prepare people for the judgment, right? To prepare people for the day that they meet Christ. You're supposed to preach so that they would change their lives in order to please God, so that when they get to the judgment, it will be a happy day and not a day of sorrow. But the other function of the church is to teach and preach so that a young believer can grow in the Lord and know what that walk looks like. So we are supposed to disciple. And if we're not preaching the gospel and we're not discipling, then we're missing out on what the scriptures and Jesus has told us to do. So, you know, at the end of the day, and there's a third caveat here in the text, that we need to be a ministry of missions, right? All nations. And so sometimes we get focused, you know, right here and right now. Like, this is ground zero for us. This is where the battle is. This is where our church is. This is the town we minister in. These are the people that I work with. This is my family. And we can be pretty closed off. But Jesus tells us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Here he says, preach to teach all nations. So there must be an aspect of missions as well. Acts chapter 1, just before he went to heaven, he told his disciples, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. You know, the disciples didn't want to do all that. You say, really? They didn't? Well, if you read the book of Acts, they didn't do it on their own. You know what God did? He sent persecution time and time again that continuously spread the disciples out. They were all hanging out in Jerusalem. They're having a bunch of fellowships. And I mean, good things were happening. Many were added to the church. We're going to look at that throughout the day. Many were added to the church. Great things happening. But what did God tell them to do? Get out of Jerusalem, go to Samaria. Get out of Jerusalem, go to Judea. Eventually, get out of here and go to the uttermost part of the earth. And so they were pretty happy staying in Jerusalem, and the Lord brought persecution to spread them out. Well, the picture and the plan that I'm sure you've heard before is something similar. We get pretty comfortable just staying where we are, but you got to understand there's people outside of our little bubble that need the gospel too. And so the gospel needs to reach into those areas, and then it needs to go into areas even like Judea would be like your neighbors. Samaria would be like the neighbors you don't want to go to, right? So even Colorado needs the Lord. And I have a pastor friend down there, a couple of them. They're trying their best. But yeah, they even Colorado, you know, Samaria, they need the Lord. And eventually, the uttermost part of the earth. Next Sunday, we're having John Polyvotical come here. He's ministering in India. That's where his ministry is. We need people in India to have the gospel of Christ. And here's the thing. I can't reach all those people. So how did God set it up? Well, guess what? It happens through the local church. The local church, what happens when you start discipling people and teaching people the scriptures? You know what happened whenever I started to be discipled? Something happened. I was called to be a pastor. They start teaching me about the Bible. Next thing you know, God's working on my heart and I'm surrendering to the ministry. I've seen countless times where, and I'm not saying we're going to start discipleship, we're going to have all these pastors and preachers and missionaries coming out. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, when you start discipling people, you just better watch, because God's going to raise up some servants. And then you send those people out. I would love nothing more than 10, 15 years from now, we're sitting here and we've got 5 church plants that have come out of our church, or 2 or 3 missionaries that have left our church and gone into other parts of the world, because the church is the center. It's where we're supposed to start. But then the ministry has to just continue to spill out until it's covered the uttermost part of the earth. The mission of the church then is the gospel, discipleship, and missions. That's it. The gospel, discipleship, and missions. Everything we do should somehow or another work to accomplish those things. Well, how do we do that? I mean, it sounds like a pretty big job. Well, notice in verse number 18, he tells us, before he gives us the Great Commission, before he says, hey, I'm expecting you to reach the entire world with the gospel and to train new believers and help them. Before he does all that, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Christ is, he's God in the flesh, so we know he's all powerful. But when he conquered hell and death, he even gained the keys to those too, if you read the Gospels. He gained the keys to those. So he says, I've got all power. It's all given to me in heaven and in earth. As you know this, as we go forward as a church, there's going to be battles. Right, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers, right? There's a spiritual battle. So as we go forward for the Lord, I'll just say it like this. If you're walking as a Christian and the devil never tries to mess you up, there's probably a problem, right? If you never have any opposition from the wicked one, you may be going the wrong way, because he doesn't like the people that are going the right way, and he will bring opposition. So as our church goes forward, there's going to be opposition. And Jesus says, I've got power, both heavenly power and earthly power. That means all the spiritual need that you're going to have, all the spiritual power that you need, it's there. All the physical power that you need, it's all there too. I've got everything for you, all power, both physical and spiritual. I have it all to accomplish my will. The problem happens in a church when we start to do things of ourselves and not of him. Because then I'm going to work in my power, and I have no power, right? I have no power. But he has all power. And so when you do the thing his way, that power is available to you. And not only his power, but notice his presence. Verse number 20. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I love this word all way here. The Lord promises this. And again, I believe it's under the context of, hey, if you do church my way, I'm going to be with you all way, right? If you just stick to my plan, if you just do what I've commissioned you to do here, then I will, you do it my way, I'll be with you all way. And what this word all way, so there's sometimes in the Bible where the word always with an S is used. And there's other times in the Bible that the word all way with no S is used. And yes, I care about one letter of the Bible. I'm just telling you right now, I care. Just wait till the morning message. I believe we have God's infallible word. Jesus said every word of God. I believe every word in this book is exactly where it needs to be, and every letter is where it needs to be. Okay, so all way, always. I was quoting a few years ago, someone encouraged us to memorize the book of Titus. And so I was I was quoting the book of Titus to a person to for accountability, and so here I am. I put myself on the spot. The Cretans are alway liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, and he goes on. But the word is alway. And the guy that I was saying to said, "Oh, you messed up. It's always." And I said, "No, go read it. It's alway." And he hadn't really understood that there's a difference between alway and always. Always means like this all the time. All the time, always. Alway also means all the time. So it covers that meaning that Jesus will be with us all the time. But you could say the word alway like this, all the way. Jesus will be with us all the way. Now, when you think about that, the words all the way, that means this. You're getting the fullness of the power of Christ, the full power, all the way power, right? Like when you push the pedal, has anyone in your car, you ever pushed the pedal right to the floor? If you haven't, what have you been doing, right? You got to, I mean, I know it's not necessarily legal, but you got to just figure out what it's got. Put that pedal down all the way. You're going to find out what kind of power it's got. That's kind of the idea of always. When you do it my way, you're going to have power all the way. You're going to have the full power of the Lord behind you. Not only that, you're going to have the power of God all the way. No, like tomorrow in the way, he's going to be with you then. And when you're up on the hilltop, he's going to be with you all the way. When he's down in the valley, he's going to be with you. No, he'll be with us all the way if we just do it his way. And so the Lord promises his power and his presence if we just do his work his way. And you say, well, you know, is it the Lord in every church? No, he's not. There's a lot of churches meeting today where the Lord won't be there. I mean, I'm not trying to be any kind of way, but look it with me to Revelation chapter number 3, if you will. Revelation chapter number 3. There's a lot, and again, I'm not here. I want you to know this. My concern is Central Baptist Church, all right? I'm not here to throw rocks at anybody else or whatever. I really don't have, every now and then I'll hear someone, oh, did you see what so-and-so did? And it's like, man, I got enough problems. Like, I got enough to deal with right here under our own roof. I don't need to worry about their issues. Yeah, I'll pray for them or whatever, but I really don't want tomorrow's gossip on those guys because, you know, I just have enough trouble, you know, just keeping us. It's like, have you ever seen those, you know, have you ever thought about Elisha and he's got all those oxen and I can't remember how many oxen are out in front of him and he's trying to lead all those oxen? You know, that's a big enough job without the neighbor going, hey, my oxen are all messed up over here. Can you help me too, you know? Now, if someone's asking for help, we do. I'm just saying, I feel like most of the time I've got enough irons in the fire, I don't have to worry about the next guy. I'm saying that to say this. I'm not here to throw rocks at other churches. But it is a fact. There's a lot of people meeting today, and Christ will not be in their services. There's a lot of churches that have a name, and they're going, and they're doing things, but the Lord is not with them in power or in presence. Why? Well, because they've gotten away from that great commission. They've moved away from the power of the gospel. Look at Revelation 3. This describes the church in John's day, the Laodicean church. This is also a description of the church in our age. Don't have time to go through all that. But this is a description of what the church will be like in the last days. Verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. We've got a couple minutes here. I guess I'm preaching fast today, so I can explain this. Laodicean means of the people. Okay. When you look at the other letters, there's seven letters here in Revelation 2 and 3. You look at the other letters will say something like this. And unto the angel of the church of Jesus in Ephesus, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, unto the angel of the church in Sardis, right? And so it's just identifying a location. It'd be like, hey, unto the church that's in Gillette. But if you look at this one, it says, unto the church of the Laodiceans. It's different. This is saying, this is the church of the people, Laodicea. It's the church of the people. And so this is no longer the church of Jesus in Ephesus or the church of Jesus in Laodicea. No, this is the church of the Laodiceans. This is the church of the people. Now just think about today, 2024, and what churches are going for. It's like, what is this church going to offer me again, right? What kind of music do you guys have? I want to see if your youth program suits what I want, right? Is that not what we do? I mean, people go visit churches. That's what they got a whole list. Let me see if your church meets my standards. You know what that's called? Church of the people. Does it matter what I want when it comes to church? Let me just ask you a straight question. It does not matter what I want. Why? Because it's not my church. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's his church. That's what he said. So if when we look about the polity of the church and how we're supposed to do things, are we supposed to go, well, okay, I know so-and-so would like this and so-and-so and the community would like this and the world's kind of going this way. They'd probably like something like this. Is that how we're really supposed to set up our church? No, we're supposed to use the scriptures. He tells us what the church is supposed to be. If we change from that, guess what? We become a church of the people, right? And I don't mean to be rude. I love all every one of you, and just the Bible tells me I love myself. So we all have our preferences, the things we desire, we don't desire, and all that. But at the end of the day, who needs to be pleased is Jesus. He's the one that needs to be pleased in what we do. Not me, but Him. Okay, we're going to flip the coin here. What if we're holding on to traditions from ages ago that aren't biblical, and we're marching on even though the scriptures, you know, and here's, we're just, I'm going to give you an easy example, right? Since I've been here, we've only had an adult Sunday school class. And I know no one's combative about Sunday school. That's why I'm using this example. Everyone's excited about what's going on. I get it. But what if we said, no, we've only ever had one Sunday school class. That's all we're going to have. No, that's what we've done for, no, Pastor so-and-so used to do it that way, and that's what we're doing. We're not doing anything else, right? What if we do that? Is that any different? Guess what that becomes? Church of the people. It's what I want, what I've always done. And so as they say, there can be a ditch on both sides of the road. What's the important thing? Well, the important thing is to make sure that we do church the way God wants us to do church. And I could give a bunch of examples, but you know, I think you get the idea. And I'm thankful as we've announced some of the, you know, we're changing Sunday school. We're, you know, I've had no kickback. Everyone's just excited, and I'm excited. We're all excited. It's going to be so good. But if we're not careful, we can hang on to old traditions. I know a pastor that he came in, he's still at the church he's pastoring now, but he came in, he was pastoring the church. And the first time they did the Lord's Supper, he set up the table and he had the Lord's Supper all sitting down here. And man, after the Lord's Supper was over, he was at the door and he thought, man, what a sweet service. This is good. And he was met by a lady at the back who chewed him out because he didn't put a sheet over the bread and wine, bread and juice. He didn't put a sheet over it. And they've always put a sheet over it. And then the men fold it like the American flag, you know, or whatever. It's like, give me a scripture for the sheet. It doesn't exist. You think the disciples, I mean, I'm not making fun of how we do the Lord's Supper. I try to take the Lord's Supper so seriously. I believe it is very serious, important. And so we do what we do to make it that. But do you think the disciples set up a table and had a formal service and didn't? No, they were all around a table with the Lord. And he broke the bread and he handed it out and he instituted the Lord's Supper. There was no sheet that day. And so the problem was, well, we're hanging on to some old tradition. Now, don't get me nervous. We're still going to, don't get nervous. We're still going to use a sheet around here. All right. We're not changing that. But, okay. Where were we? Oh yeah. Revelation 3. I'm joking. I'm okay. Like I'm excited. I'm preaching this to let you know, like, this is the direction our church is going to head. We're going to stay under this umbrella of gospel, discipleship, missions. Because this could happen. Revelation 3, we looked at that first verse there, the church of the people. But he says, verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. You don't care. You don't not care. You come, but you're not cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I would just say, I could spend some time. That's our country today, right? We're rich. We're increased with goods. We say we have need of nothing, and that includes God. And then we wonder why we're in the mess that we're in, because he looks down and he says, no, what I see is that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So he gives them some solutions in verse 18. We don't have time, but he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Hey, here's why I'm giving you this tough letter, because I love you. You need to change. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Verse 20, here's maybe the saddest statement in all the Bible. The Lord, talking to a church, says, behold, we use this verse to say, hey, you need to be saved. The Lord's standing at the door and knocking. He's not, have you ever heard this? He's knocking at the door of your heart. The Lord does that, okay? John 6:44, the Lord does that. But you know, this verse is not talking about that. This verse is talking about the Lord standing outside of the church, and he just wants to come in. Now, wouldn't that be a sad state of affairs? We're having church and the Lord's over here at the door. Hey, can I come in? Can I have something to do with what's going on here? I mean, look what it says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. We don't want to be a church where the Lord is on the outside. And so we have to keep the mission and purpose the same. So why Sunday school changes? Why discipleship class on Sunday afternoon? Why new staff coming in? First of all, because we just need to change as God leads. And as he allows us to grow and do some of these things, we got to be cooperative with the Lord on what he wants to do. But the point is this, we need to become and be more of, I'm not saying we're not, but we need to be more of a gospel-focused discipleship, disciple-making church. So one of the places that really comes to fruition is in your Sunday schools. One of the ways that you can minister to a lot of people well is to have organized Sunday school. Now, there's not a scripture about Sunday school or organization or breakdown. It just says teach. But if we use a little bit of wisdom and understand how we're to teach people, maybe we'll just use an extreme example. Do you understand you would teach 5-year-olds different than you would teach 60-year-olds? Right? Yeah, I mean, I would hope. I know there's some reverse. No, I'm just kidding. No, you would teach 5-year-olds different than you would teach 60-year-olds. And so as we grow and the Lord allows, we want to break up classes into small groups so that those people are ministered to in their life stage, right? So that if you're raising kids, you're going to get some information from the scriptures on what it means to raise kids. If you're newly married, you're going to have information about what it is to be newly married. If you're a teenager, you need to be preached at as if your brain hasn't solidified yet, right? There needs to be that breakdown, and that's why we want to break. And so I'm excited. We've already made some divisions in Sunday school here in the children's department, and now we're going to hopefully, Lord willing, start doing a little bit of that in the adult class, because eventually we need a class for everyone. We need a place where everyone comes in. They've got people that they're in the, you see, the people that are raising the little kids, they're like all in the same battle right now. And so it'd be a good thing for them to be able to rub shoulders in a room together. Those that are retirement age, they're in the same battle together. They're struggling with the same things. And so the idea behind Sunday school, and that's why I'm teaching this final lesson here today about why we're changing Sunday school, is because I believe it's the best way to disciple the folks of our church. And so I'm excited about it, looking forward to it. We're going to keep the boat, the rudder. We're going to keep the rudder deep in that path that God wants us to go. And I appreciate, and I really do, I appreciate your excitement about all that's going on. And I just know the Lord's going to bless over the next several weeks. And so let's pray together. We'll dismiss. Lord, thank you for working in our church and in our midst. I'm thankful for, Lord, how you have called out your church and established it. I'm thankful for the church that's here in Gillette, Lord, that we get to be a part of. And so, Lord, I pray you'd continue to move, that you continue to grow us. Lord, sometimes outside of our comfort zone, but we do pray that you'd help us just to keep the main thing. Help us to understand what you want us to do here. And so as we go forward, Lord, I just pray that you would bless, and as your word says, your power and your presence would be with us. We pray you'd be with us in all the services, the morning service to follow, and then discipleship this afternoon. God, would you please just minister to hearts and people. We pray that we'd even grow today as a measure of your word being preached and taught. Well, thank you for it all. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.